We've been singing that song off and on over the last several weeks as we've been going through this series that we've been doing called Our Family Covenant. We've been doing that based on the one another's of Scripture. Will you pray with me as we begin? Lord God, we open our hearts and our minds to hear what you have to say and to be changed by it. We pray that you will reveal yourself by your Holy Spirit and that you will move in us, through us, among us, around us, and as we go out from this place, help us to take this message with us to share. Please lead us in this time. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So let me ask a question that is kind of a loaded question. Who's ready for 2021? Anybody? Yeah, we kind of like this to be done, right? We can't wait for this year to be over so we can get a fresh start. Even being in this last part of the year is something to be excited about. But, you know, one of the things I really have enjoyed about this difficult and challenging year has been reading all the stories about how people have shared kindness and generosity to help to fill people's needs and to help to take care of people during this crisis. In July, I don't know if you read the July issue of Reader's Digest, they have an online version of this, and they put 21 of these stories up there. So if you're looking for some encouraging reading, I encourage you to go and take a look at that. But one of the stories that really stood out to me as I read through them was about a 19-year-old student by the name of Fred Barley. The police found Fred living in a tent on the campus grounds of Gordon State College in Barnesville, Georgia. They came to evict him, but then they heard his story and something changed in their hearts. It turned out that Fred had ridden this small children's bike, this 20-inch bike, for 6 hours in order to get to the university from Conyers, Georgia. He rode in 100-degree heat, and he was carrying all his worldly belongings. He was carrying a duffel bag, a tent, 2 gallons of water, and a box of cereal. And that's what Fred had. And he came early because he wanted to try and get a job. He tried to beat the rush and try to get a job locally, but no luck. He was there for his second semester of school as a biology major. Well, he slept in a tent. And that's where Officer Richard Carricker found him with his partner. And pretty soon, as they got to listening to this story, their hearts really were touched. And so out of their own pockets, they paid to move him into a hotel room for the night. Well, then they told people at the station, and then that word spread around a little bit. And before you knew it, people donated supplies, and they donated school supplies, and people donated money to cover the rest of his stay in the hotel, and then somebody gave him a job at a pizzeria. All that happened. And then there was a lady from his hometown by the name of Casey Blaney, and when Casey heard about it, she started a GoFundMe page, and the fund reached $184,000. That young man, who wasn't sure how he was going to finish his education, now has his education in a trust. All that money went in a trust for Fred Barley. All started with the generosity of those two policemen. I know we hear a lot of negative stuff about policemen these days, but for the most part, policemen are doing these positive and wonderful things, and this is a great example. It just snowballed from there. And generous people, like these two policemen and like all the people who donated, generous people changed this young man's life. Well, I love stories like that. I think we need to hear a whole lot more of stories like that right now, especially. You know, right now, we have an opportunity to create stories like that with our generosity. And that's what we're talking about today, generosity. We've been looking at several different topics. We're making a family covenant, and we started off by saying our family will love and accept one another. We'll pray for one another. We'll tell the truth to one another. We'll be kind to one another. We'll bring joy to one another, serve one another, be patient comfort, forgive one another. And today we're talking about being generous to one another. Our family will be generous to one another. Will you say that out loud with me? Our family will be generous with one another. The Bible calls us to be generous. When we're talking about how we'd like to treat people in the church and how we'd like people to treat us in the church, isn't generous a good word? I mean, I'd like somebody to be generous to me. And people, you would like it if I was generous to you, right? It's a great word. Well, the early church had a community life that lent itself to generosity. Starting in the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting at verse 42, it tells us that this church had a different look to it than anybody else around them in society. This Acts 2 picks up, this part picks up after the coming of the Holy Spirit and after Peter makes his great speech where all these people are give their hearts to Christ. And now they're beginning to form into a church. And here's what it looked like. In Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and to fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayer. It says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles, and all the believers were together and they had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, the key verses in this passage as it concerns us today are there in verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and their possessions to give to anybody who had need. Well, I'll tell you right up front, this isn't an early form of socialism or communism. We know we bat those words around these days a little bit too freely. Instead, this is a picture of changed hearts in Jesus. When Jesus gets a hold of us, weird stuff starts to happen. I mean, weird stuff. Like, we start giving stuff to people without expecting anything in return. We start sharing. We do other, you know, stuff like this that's highly suspicious behavior. We start to do as the Holy Spirit prompts us. We give as He prompts us. Giving because somebody needs it, not because you have bags of money to give away, but because you see a need and your heart is moved, your heart is touched, and you want to help that person. We use all of our assets to give, don't we? You know, it's not just money we're talking about when we talk about being generous. It can be things we own. You know, maybe we own something and somebody needs it, and we can give it away. Or maybe it's somebody really needs your time. They need somebody to be a friend. They need somebody to come alongside of them. We can be generous with our time, can't we? Or maybe somebody needs one of your special talents. You know, maybe you're a carpenter. Maybe you're an electrician. Maybe you are somebody who just likes to help, you know, do manual labor. Maybe, you know, and you give those talents, and you can be generous with those talents, and you can have an impact with somebody's life for sure. This week we've seen two huge natural disasters. I don't know if we can, well, partly we can call the fires natural because a lot of them started by lightning, although some of them were started by good old human beings. But we've also seen at the same time this hurricane that has been really trashing parts of the South and flooding a great deal. You know, there are a lot of good and effective groups out there who do good work when it comes to this kind of situation. And your generosity can make a really big difference in people's lives. I've seen that close up and in person. After the Pines Fire above San Diego, I was there during the rebuilding phase, and we saw how all of that generosity helped to rebuild that community. After Hurricane Ivan and Hurricane Jean and Hurricane Charley and Hurricane Katrina, we saw over and over again how people gave from their hearts and became invested in helping people. And it was the difference between some people having a home and some people being homeless, between some people going hungry and some people being well-fed. After Hurricane Charley, which was my first hurricane, my boss sent me out one day to drive around the town of Arcadia. Arcadia had been right in the center of the eye of the hurricane. The eye wall had just crushed that town as it had gone through. Sustained winds were about 100 miles per hour, and one of the policemen told me there was an anemometer that was up on top of the high school that registered wind speed, and it registered between 120 and 140 miles an hour before the wind tore it off, and it couldn't register anymore. So they had a lot of wind. They had about 3,600 homes either destroyed or significantly damaged. And about 16,000 people were displaced from their homes. Well, as I drove around in my truck the one day, I'd stop and I would talk to somebody and hear their story and learn what their need was. And I carried a whole bunch of water bottles because nobody had any water, nobody had any electricity, and the temperature was pretty close to 100 degrees those first early days. And at one point, I turned the corner and I almost drove past it, but then I caught a glimpse of something. There was a big pile of downed trees, and right up through the middle, I saw somebody's front porch. And there was this older black lady sitting in a rocking chair, and she was rocking back and forth under all these buried trees. And I went up to her, and I gave her some water, and she told me that she'd been praying for help. She'd been sitting in a rocking chair praying and rocking and crying because she just didn't know what to do. And so she was praying that God would send her some help. Her insurance company would pay for the repair of the roof, but they wouldn't pay to have the trees taken off her house, and it was almost completely buried, and so she couldn't get the roof fixed because she couldn't get the trees off. Well, in God's providence, we had chainsaw crews working just about a mile away from that spot, doing exactly what she needed. And so the next day we were able to send a crew out, and they were able to clear the trees off and make that happen. Sometimes we are the answer to somebody's prayers. We don't even know it. We don't know that somebody's been praying for us to be the one to be generous or to help. And the only reason we were able to do any of that work is because generous Christians all over Canada and the U.S. gave money to help in that rebuilding effort. Well, at the end of that long day, I went back to the church where we were stationed, and I got talking to one of the FEMA agents, and he looked at me and he said, "You got your heart broken today, didn't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I did." And he said, "Good." Good. Well, it does seem like a funny response, doesn't it? But when our compassion kicks in and our hearts get broken, we get motivated to do something. When we're unmoved, often we don't do anything. We just let something go. And you know, at a distance, it's very easy for us to look at the West Coast and say, "Oh, that's the West Coast and all those fires." Or look at the South and say, "Oh, that's just the South, all that flooding and all those houses destroyed." You know, it's very easy for us to look at a distance and not be moved. But God calls us to be moved. He put in us a soft heart so we would have compassion, and so that out of that compassion would grow generosity. And I know some of you who have done disaster relief work where you've gone and you've helped to rebuild houses and do things like that. Or maybe you've gone to help clear out debris, or maybe some of you have given to help with some of these organizations that are doing this kind of work. Between the fire in California that I worked on and working on some of these hurricanes, there were a couple of people that I got to know pretty well, where you meet people and they just, you're connected. And two of these people, from two different disasters, one of the things that really moved me was that they were living in garden sheds with their whole family, dogs, everything, living in a garden shed, like a 10 by 12 garden shed, because their home was completely destroyed and they had no place to go. Well, you know, this is the kind of thing that's happening right now in California and in Oregon and down in South Louisiana and up through the Carolinas. This kind of stuff is happening now. People are without some of the basic needs, and your generosity can help make a huge difference in that. You know, MCC, Mennonite Central Committee, that's an organization that we belong to. They work, they do a lot of things internationally, but sometimes they do things nationally. And Mennonite Disaster Service, that's a group that comes in after these relief, after these disasters and provides relief. They're all supported by people like you. Well, let me back up a bit before we continue. What did it say in Acts chapter 2? What did we read in Acts 2? We read in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and especially down in 44 and 45, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to everyone who had need. These people saw something happen. They saw people in need, and their hearts were broken. And they had compassion, and they began to help one another. And you know, some of these people maybe didn't have any money, and so it says that they sold things, they sold property in order to help people. They were helping the poor. Now, here's an observation that might offend you, but I've seen it several times in the 40 years that I've been serving in Christian churches. Christians often will give freely to a huge event that they see on their television repeated over and over and over again. You know, they'll dig in their pockets and give, and we should. We should do that. But then sometimes we neglect some of the situations that are closer to home. You know, I hear debates and discussions sometimes, and have heard them over the years about, well, who are the worthy poor? Who are the ones who deserve our help? Who deserve our giving, our generosity? Who are those people? You know, and we start to debate, well, that person doesn't really deserve it because they've got this, or they've lived this way, or this kind of a lifestyle, so they don't deserve our help. And we argue about whether or not somebody is worthy of our help. Sometimes if they have a little bit of resources, you know, it's like, well, let them spend all, when they're out of money, then we'll step in and help. You know, not thinking that somebody could be completely wiped out in that way. These early Christians, they helped. They took care of one another. They shared what they had so that nobody went hungry or homeless. Their compassion turned into generosity. And that pattern continued. It didn't stop there, you know. And you, if you read through the book of Acts and on into the New Testament, the rest of the New Testament, you'll find many different examples that they just continued to be generous. You know, when widows weren't cared for, they appointed deacons so that there would be somebody who would be attentive to their needs, and they channeled money and they channeled food and other things to those widows to make sure that they were taken care of. A little later on, when the church in Jerusalem and some of the other churches came under more pressure and persecution and they were in need, people gathered money and sent it through the Apostle Paul back so that they could help those churches. We need to remember that generosity should not be limited only to those really big times, those times that come along and catch our attention because they're on CNN 24 hours a day. But we need to pay attention to the things that are happening day to day. We need to be generous all the time. Well, why was the early church so generous? I mean, that's a good question. If you look at that, it's like, okay, why were they the way they were? Well, I think first because they realized that we serve a generous God. Our God is a generous God. And one of the first verses you probably memorized was John 3:16. You know that? Yeah? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Father God looked down looked at our human condition, which was fallen in sin, and out of generosity he gave Jesus an enormous sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. And Jesus, He gave his life on a cross for our lives in our place to defeat the laws of sin and death so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we wouldn't die, so that we could live forever with Jesus himself. Our God is generous. Titus 3 says, for God so loved the world. No, that's 3:16. Let's skip over. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior. God knew the kinds of things that we were going to go through, the kinds of storms and the kinds of disasters that were going to come our way, the big ones and the little ones. And he began to provide for us by pouring his Spirit generously into us. The Holy Spirit dwelling within us empowers us so that we can live the life that God is calling us to do. We should also, here's another point, we should also give generously because everything we have is already God's. Everything we have comes from God. You know, when gifts were being collected, David was told he wasn't allowed to build the temple because he had too much blood on his hands, and so his son was going to build the temple. But he was allowed to collect the materials and get things ready for that building, and so he began to collect all these materials, and in 1 Chronicles 29, David gets up in front of the whole people, and he begins to pray, and he's praying over this project, and the first thing he says is, wealth and honor come from you. Talking to God. You are the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks, and we praise your glorious name. And then he says down in 14, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. Everything we have comes from God. Everything. Our very existence. I had a hard time learning this when I first came to Jesus. I can remember my friend Ernie sitting there with me trying to explain these principles and help me understand that, you know, God is the great provider. And I, you know, had this mindset, probably like most of North America, that, well, I earned it. I worked my 44 this week. You know, I got my paycheck. I was the one who earned that money. I got that money. And it took a while for me to understand that I couldn't have done all that if God hadn't been there behind the scenes making sure that all of that happened. Everything we have belongs to God and comes from God. And learning to acknowledge that is a major step in growing and in maturity as we come to know Jesus a little bit better. And it wasn't maybe until a little bit later, my father-in-law, after we were married, he taught me a lot about money and about, a lot about being free with money and holding on to it a little bit loosely so that we can give to others as they have need. God ultimately provides everything that we have. And David says, we have given you only what comes from your hand. Well, if we're giving our lives to Jesus, what does that mean? Does it mean we only give him this much? This half? The top half? The bottom half? What part of us are we giving to God? Are we giving just our physical selves, our emotional selves, our spiritual selves? Or are we giving Jesus everything? Everything. Including our resources, including the money he's provided, including the home that we live in, including, like, do we not give that all to Jesus? You know, we sing that great old song. We hear it a lot. You know, we used to hear it at Billy Graham Crusades and other places. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All. But do we mean that? Do we mean that? Do we mean all? Everything? Another principle I learned from my father-in-law is that you can't outgive God. your greatest generosity doesn't even come close to God's. And your generosity is still very, very important. It's one of the ways that we reflect God to one another, and the way that we reflect God to the people around us who are pre-Christians, the ones who don't yet know who Jesus is. But you know, as you give, God provides. And we've seen that happen many, many times. One last thing I want to point out this morning, and that is that generous giving is actually good for us. There's a major benefit in giving. I read the other day a report that was done by scientists who were looking into this idea of giving and generosity. And they said that it's connected to a hormone called oxytocin. We've talked about that before. Oxytocin is sometimes called the love hormone. It's produced, for example, when a woman is giving birth, and then as she breastfeeds, and it's the hormone, the chemical that bonds the woman to the child. You know, there's that connection that happens. Well, that's oxytocin. It's produced when we hug each other. It's produced when we cuddle. It's produced when we have sex. It's produced in all kinds of ways that draw us together. And it turns out it's produced when we give. When we give, like we give to a charity, or when we give of our time, oxytocin is produced in the brain. And what happens is we end up more bonded with that person, or with that cause, or with that organization, because it feels good. Because we have that love hormone is kicking up there in our brain. It's probably why we feel so attached to those causes and feel so attached to people that we are able to help. The more we give, the more connected we feel. Now, if we flip that over, it's also likely the reason why when we don't come to church very often and we're not together very often, that we don't feel very attached, because we're not giving, we're not in that position where we're giving of ourselves to other people. And so we come in on that odd fourth Sunday and say, well, I don't feel very connected to these people. And that would be true. You know, there's the old expression about, you know, you get what you give, right? The more you give, the more you get. Well, that's true in this case. The more we give, the more we receive this connection with the people around us. Well, it's not just the science. It's also Bible, isn't it? It's Scripture and all kinds of it. God generously gives. And God says, you know, giving is good for you too. Like, for example, in Psalm 112, verse 5, he says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely, who conduct their affairs with justice. Proverbs 11:25 says, a generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. In all kinds of ways that we can be generous, but God's blessing flows out of each one of them. And we find this all through the Bible, over and over, Old Testament and New. And it's reinforced that giving and generosity are a part of the character of God's people. And when generosity is seen, it brings praise to God and honor to God. You know, there's a whole chapter in the New Testament about generosity. Did you know that? An entire chapter. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We don't have time to read the whole chapter this morning, but I want to read some of it for you. Paul writes, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's not Benjamin Franklin. I think he's been credited with a lot of Bible stuff. That's not Benjamin Franklin, that's Bible. For God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. And if you jump down to verse 11 there, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. And it goes on to say that not only are we supplying the needs of the Lord's people, it was overflowing into expressions of love for God. Because people acknowledged that the only reason these people were giving was because they had hearts that were changed by God. There was a recognition that God was at work there, and it drew people in. Not because people gave them something, but because they could see what was going on. They could see the Holy Spirit at work. They were magnetically attracted to God at work in people. It says a lot more here. I encourage you to read that on your own if you have a chance to do that. But you know, your giving results in glory to God, and it's a witness to people both inside the church and outside the church. You know, we get that benefit from giving, but we don't really give to get, do we? We're called to live generously, and we give, and yet God just showers his abundance on us in so many different ways. And sometimes it's not money. Sometimes it's you know, many other kinds of blessing. Anybody know Red Green? Red Green, one of my favorite characters on television. He used to have a segment on his show called Handyman's Corner where he always messed something up. And at the end of that Handyman's Corner, he always said, if the women don't find you handsome, they should at least find you handy. Well, when the Lord comes, he may find you lacking in a lot of different ways, but may he at least find you generous. Because that's part of the character of a Christian. When the Lord comes, will he find you generous? That's something you can pray about this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we praise you for your generosity. You gave us everything that we have, including life and the door to eternal life. Lord, you gave us your Son, Jesus. And if we put our faith in you through Jesus, we have the generous gift of eternal life. Lord, even if we're part, or even we are part of your generosity, you've said in your word, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That includes us. Lord, help us to be generous in all things, with everything we have and all that we are. Our lives are yours, Lord. Let us be generous with our families, with our church family, and let us be generous so that your name will be praised. And let us be generous to all who are in need. This is supposed to be part of our character, created in us, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.